Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We are at the end of an amazing series of studies on the gospel in Galatians. I've been blessed to walk closely with Jesus, to live by the Spirit, and some practical counsel as the Apostle Paul comes to the end of this letter, as he talks to us about boasting in the cross. You say, Derek, what does that mean? We'll learn that and much more in our study today. If you've missed anything in this series on the gospel in Galatians, you can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. You can watch the entire series. You can share it with your friends. So you haven't missed anything. Just go back and you'll be blessed as you watch that. Have you been blessed in this series of studies?
Yes, absolutely.
You know, I have to confess, when I first saw Galatians, I thought, whoa. I thought of what Peter said. Some of the things Paul says, a bit difficult to understand. And yet, really, the message is quite simple. You don't trust in your own works for salvation, but you trust in what Jesus has done for you. And you let His life be lived out in you and through you by His Spirit. Gets very practical, doesn't it? We're glad you've been with us on this journey. And your emails that you sent to us, we get a stream coming from around the world. We're just always so happy to hear from you. Here's a few emails from viewers, one in Zambia. We get quite a few emails from Zambia, don't we? And Sifo writes, "Greetings, Hope Sabbath School team.
Greetings.
I started watching the program in 2015. It's helped answer a lot of Bible questions when I am with my class at church. The way you tackle the scriptures helps me understand the Bible better. May God bless you." Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, that's our goal. Our goal is that you can then understand the Word of God, and maybe someday, Sifo, you'll be a teacher of an in-depth interactive Bible study. You can download the same outline that we use from our website. Priska writes from Kenya, and Priska says, "Hello, Bible teacher." That's all of us, right? How many teachers do we have here today?
13.
We've got 13, or maybe the Holy Spirit's the teacher and we help, but we're all together here. I'm Priska from Kenya. I'm a staunch member of Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
I'm just appreciating the work you're doing, assisting many people to have a deeper understanding of the Word of God. In this teaching, I have found forgiveness in my heart.
Amen.
If you didn't say amen, you were sleeping. That's real, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Beautiful.
Priska goes on, "I held a grudge against my dad, but through a study of the Bible, I've let go of the old and a new life has begun."
Amen.
I got to use my favorite Hebrew word. Hallelujah. New life's begun. God bless Hope Sabbath School. I love you all. I wish I could join you for live recordings. Well, Priska, we'd love to see you here too. I know it's a long way from Kenya to Washington, D.C., but thank you for sharing your testimony of how God healed your heart. And I have a feeling that there's some other viewers who heard your testimony and they were blessed today. Noel writes to us from Canada, says, "My name's Noel. I live in Canada. I'm 10 years old. And I've been watching Hope Sabbath School for about a year. I'd usually watch it with my parents on Friday night. I think it's great for all of you to be able to make a program that teaches people about Jesus."
Amen.
You know, our prayer, whatever the topic, really, our prayer, whatever the topic, is always to point people to Jesus. And so, Noel, you're absolutely right. That's what we want to share. I've been getting busy over the past few days, but you know how busy you get when you're 10, right?
Exactly.
I mean, life's busy when you're 10 years old. But I try to watch Hope Sabbath School as much as possible with my parents. Please pray for my family, especially my mother. She's very busy with work. Pray that she will be safe at her work. God bless you all. Is that awesome? From a 10-year-old. Now, forgive us, Noel. I know 10 years old is really old, but we're really excited. Jesus loved children, young people. He loved to see them want to follow Jesus. We're so happy that you're a follower of Jesus. Thanks for writing to us and for being part of Hope Sabbath School. And one last note from Esther. Esther is a Panamanian, but she lives in Georgia, in the United States of America. Anybody from Georgia? No, I live near Georgia. And Stephanie, you used to live in Georgia, right? And Esther writes, says, I'm from the Republic of Panama. I've been watching Hope Sabbath School for about 4.5 years. I couldn't get out of that time because, out of the house at that time because my late husband was terminally ill. Hope Sabbath School was a blessing to me. I praise God for Hope Sabbath School. May God continue to bless you and keep you on the air. I also love the scripture songs. Keep up the good work. Give my regards to the group. We love you. May God bless you until we meet in the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Amen. Well, Esther, we love the scripture songs too, and I'm glad that you can sing with us. You know, every once in a while, we'll get a digital file that's sent to us, maybe someone singing in another language the scripture song they've learned, and it just brings joy to our hearts. So if you ever would like just the soundtrack, you let me know. We'll send you the soundtrack, and you can put your own language to the words. Just straight out of the Bible, our theme song for this quarter was taken from Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. I can't sing it without it touching my heart. It's inspired scripture, and it says, the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. Let's sing it together. It would be enough if the Son of God loved you. Wouldn't that be enough? But the Son of God loves you and gave himself for you. That is amazing grace.
Amen.
And I'm glad you joined us for Hope Sabbath School today, because our prayer is that you too would know that the Son of God loves you and gave himself for you. And Paul, as he ends this letter to the Galatians, he says, that's the only thing I'm going to boast about. Mm. That's the only thing I'm going to glory in, mm-hmm. is what Jesus has done for me. And not just what he's done, but who Jesus is, mm. as my Savior. Can we pray that Jesus will be lifted up in our study today? Yeah. I invite you to join us where you are as we pray. Father in heaven, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And we know that not everyone will choose to accept his love and to accept his salvation. But everyone will have a choice. And I pray those that perhaps will have that choice for the first time today will say, yes, Jesus, would you save me too? Would you be my redeemer? I pray that as we study today, we would catch the love that Paul had for Jesus and what Jesus had done for him, and realize that Jesus gave himself for us too. Guide us by your Holy Spirit in our study today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Galatians, a little letter that could call it a long email that the Apostle Paul sent to Christians in Galatia. And he was a little bit upset with them. because he told them the amazing gospel message, but they'd allowed some false teachers to pull them away. Mm-hmm. And it was a matter of life and death, wasn't it?
Yes, it was.
He's really intense. And he says, I just want you not to forget what Jesus has done and about walking in the Spirit, a new life in Christ. We're at the end of our study in Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 6. It's amazing how much we've learned from this short message, this short letter. But we're going to start with verse 11. And I'm going to ask Gary if you would read verse 11 and read it so we can hear. It sounds like an incidental comment, but maybe tell us a little bit about the apostle's heart. What does he say in Galatians 6:11?
Okay, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Galatians 6, verse 11. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand.
And you say, so? By the way, he probably didn't write the whole letter. He probably dictated it and someone wrote it down. But at the end, he kind of puts this personal note. First of all, why were the letters so big? And secondly, why does he tell us, I'm writing this with my own hand? What's he trying to convey? Let's talk about the big letters first, because was Paul educated? Did he know how to write? Sure, he was highly educated, right? He could probably write in several languages. What's going on with the big letters?
Maybe he's losing his eyesight a little bit.
Marianella says maybe he's losing his eyesight. Anybody? Yes, Puya?
I believe some Bible scholars believe that this had to do with the experience that he had on the way to Damascus, where he was met by the light, and starting there he had this eye condition that made it difficult for him to write for himself.
And actually the light was not a spotlight. The light was Jesus. The light of the world, right? Yeah. The risen Christ. Mm-hmm. And the initial physical reaction to seeing the glory of Christ was what?
Blindness.
Blind, right?
Yes.
He couldn't see anything. Mm-hmm. But then Ananias, after 3 days, prayed for him. He said it was like scales fell off of his eyes. Mm-hmm. He could see, but one wonders whether he had a problem that kind of reminded him about having encountered the risen Christ face to face. There's a little clue in the letter. Do you remember what it was that suggested it might be something to do with his eyesight? Anybody remember?
Chapter 4, verse 15.
Yeah, what did he say there? You would have been willing to do what? It's like eye transplant, right? We know today you could donate a cornea or something. Mm. It's like you realize the challenges I was facing. Okay, so maybe that's why he's writing with big letters, but what's he trying to convey, do you think, by that personal message, Andre?
The importance of this message. He's emphatic. He wants them to know. It's like on Facebook today, they have a new feature that if you type something in a way that comes across emphatic, it seems like it picks it up somehow and it puts it in all caps.
Okay.
Yeah, and so I'm assuming that.
So for emphasis, anybody want to add to that? That may be part of it. Juliana?
I think to show the personal connection, because it's not just supposed to be between him, the scribe, and then the people. There's me in my own words. I'm writing this to you because I care about you. And I want you to understand that.
So you see some emotional message being sent there besides the fact that it's important. Sean, you agree with that?
I was going to say that, but it also makes it genuine, because if I receive a card and it says, you know, thank you, blah, 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 and it's already pre-printed.
That doesn't work.
It doesn't work. So when I see someone put something in there, you know, that personal touch is very comforting, because not only it shows the importance, it shows that he's all in just for you.
You know, my wife has told me, and my wife likes to do calligraphy. She likes to do a lot of things, write scripture songs. But she likes to do calligraphy. She said, if you're sending a letter to someone and you really want it to make an impact, handwrite even the address on the front. Do it in calligraphy. Just before they even open it, they'll say, this is important. I think there's something to that. It's like personal, but also special. Does that make sense? See how in my own hand. How would that also be especially important in the light of the kind of the content of the letter that he's just written? How would you describe the letter in general? Good news, bad news? What do you think, Kenneth?
I would say it's very personal and very important to him that he wants them to take it very serious.
Yeah, he does. But how about the content of the letter, of what he'd been talking about? It's just kind of gentle reading, you know, before you go to sleep. How would you describe it?
Instruction.
Oh, well, there's lots of letters of instruction. Most Bible scholars would say this is the toughest reading. Yeah. By that I mean he doesn't have any. Oh, I'm so thankful for how God's. He's like, you know what? You've got a problem. Uh-huh. False teachers have come, and basically he says, shame on you. Mm-hmm. It's hard reading. Mm-hmm. And at the end, we're going to see not just in his handwriting, but even in his final words, he's wanting to say, I care about you. Mm-hmm. I love you. Mm-hmm. I want the best for you. Stephanie?
I was just thinking about in chapter 4, verse 16, where he's saying, am I now your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Mm-hmm. So these were hard things to say, but he was speaking with passion because of the love he had for them.
And he's going to talk now about the problem the false teachers brought and then the solution. So let's look in Galatians 6, verses 12 and 13. Ian, if I could have you read that. We've been talking about this through the whole letter. What was the problem of the false teachers tried to bring to these early Christians?
Mm-hmm. I'm reading the New King James Version. It says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh.
Now, the real problem is not being circumcised or not. I mean, that's not what Paul's so upset about, right? I mean, if a person chooses to circumcise their little son, you know, that's not a moral issue, is it? Mm-mm. What was the problem? What was the false teaching? Help me someone.
They were forgetting about Jesus Christ, the importance of what those things, how that separated them from the worldly, the heathen. And
how was it forgetting about Jesus Christ, Puya?
The idea was, unless you're circumcised, you know, you can't be a part of God's family or something like that.
So it's Jesus plus this, yes, in order to be saved. And if you don't do these works, whatever it might be, they could put something else in. And he'd say, that's false teaching too, right? But they were bringing in the issue of circumcision. And Paul says some people might try to do that to avoid persecution. Mm-hmm. What kind of persecution? Why would people persecute a Christian who wasn't going along with those Jewish laws? Anybody? Well, they were persecuting him. They were persecuting Paul. They were following him everywhere he went. Why were they doing that? Why couldn't they say, well, that's wonderful, we're going to do this? In fact, didn't the Jerusalem Council say, if you want to do that, it's fine, but we don't compel everyone? Mm. Why are they persecuting the Christians who don't comply by follow the law of circumcision? So Stephanie?
Well, it appears that they were feeling that the circumcision was the way to be saved, right? And if he is promoting that Christ is the way to be saved, then
do you think they really thought it was the way to be saved?
It was kind of like a rule, something they had to do.
I mean, I don't know. I'm asking.
An addition, I think.
An addition. Right. Okay. Mm-hmm. So they're not doing away with Jesus. These are Christians, aren't they? Mm-hmm. These are Christian, supposedly Christian Jews, right?
But anything in addition to Christ is, I don't think it's effective, right?
Well, it's not true either, right?
Exactly.
That's why Paul gets so upset about it.
Right.
So they're saying you can't be saved unless you follow these additional things, right? Sean?
And then it kind of cuts into their tradition. Mm-hmm. Something that's, you know, a couple thousand years, this is who we are, this is what we did, it was given to Abraham. Mm-hmm. So you don't want to do this, you're not really, you know, following it to the T. And, you know, once you start putting your tradition over just a plain, simple gospel, we got problems.
And didn't Saul of Tarsus understand those traditions?
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, what did he do to people that disregarded the Jewish law?
He killed them.
He killed them. He forced them to blaspheme the name of Jesus. If they didn't, he killed them. So he was very set in that way, wasn't he?
Yeah.
And it was very difficult for him to change. Now, okay, we don't want to disobey God in order to avoid persecution. Are there times we ought to comply with culture in order to avoid persecution, or is that always wrong? Help me with that. What do you think? Puya, what do you think?
I think it depends on what that cultural, practice is. Okay. As long as it does not come in conflict against, what the Bible clearly teaches us to do, I don't think we should be, saying, okay, this is not what I'm used to, and disrespect, in a way, the culture that we're trying to minister to.
And so you grew up in a culture where there were a lot of temples.
Yes, I grew up in a country where Buddhism was the major religion, and there were pagodas, like what they used to call it, everywhere. And in those places, the Buddhists, they considered them sacred grounds. So when they walk through those, they have to, they don't feel it's appropriate to wear shoes or slippers or anything. So they take off their shoes and they'll carry them. So there are times that we have to walk through those, on our way to, some places. So we just comply with their culture, tradition. We're not bowing down to the image, or we're not bowing to the idols, but we walk through them, in to avoid any problems, in a way.
Is that right or wrong?
Yeah.
What do you think, Ian?
Yeah, I was going to support that. This is from Matthew chapter 17. No, not necessarily have to read the whole thing. Verse 24.
Well, give us a moment to find
sure.
it. Matthew 17.
Verse 24.
And verse 24. And this, I'm assuming, is Jesus speaking.
Right. It's a story. Pretty
he shed some light on this topic.
Jesus. And Peter is actually confronting. This is verse 24. When I'm reading from the New King James Version. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" And I think that temple tax itself was a cultural norm there. That temple
not
tax
a biblical
was
issue.
Not a biblical
okay.
intention at all.
And how does Jesus respond?
Peter says that yes, he does. That's what Peter says in verse 25. But then Jesus says to Peter in verse 25, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus told him, "Then the sons are free," effectively saying we should not be paying this thing.
Well, we don't have to.
We don't have to. This is not an injunction upon us.
Okay.
But verse 27, he says.
Okay, give us a moment. Want to put that up on the screen. Matthew
17.
17:27. Okay.
But then he says, "Nevertheless," even though he's just proved that it's not a mandatory, mm-hmm. "nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish," and the rest of the verse there. And he basically, avoids the persecution, if you will. I think it's just
because it wasn't a moral issue, right? Exactly. He's just saying we'll pay this tax.
I think like
we don't actually have to, right?
Right. Yeah.
Okay. Jonathan, you want to react to that?
Yeah,
okay.
I think it builds on it. I was thinking before that, and this builds on it, that sometimes we're tempted to adapt out of kind of protecting our own identity or like making ourselves look good. It's like we're trying to, I don't want them to think bad about me, which kind of seems like what Peter was trying to do. Is like, we'll pay the temple tax. So that form of adapting to culture, I think, is a problem. But if we're trying to, I think maybe Christ was going towards, if we're trying to make sure that we are able to communicate, that we're communicating clearly and the people are able to hear actually what gospel they need to hear.
Someone told me one time, that's not a hill I'm willing to die on. Right? If it's a golden image and I'm told to bow down and worship it, I'll lay down my life for that. But if it's whether or not I'm going to pay this tax, Jesus actually says, go ahead and pay it, right? Go find the fish, you'll find the coin, and pay the tax. But I like what you were saying, Jonathan, and that is, he doesn't want to create unnecessary stumbling blocks right. because he wants to communicate right. the truth about God.
Right. And that's why I just wanted to highlight that the difference here, the same result, it was the same result. Jesus actually paid the tax, but the difference there was his motivation for it. He wasn't saying that we're going to pay it so that we're not persecuted.
Right, right.
Saying like Peter was saying.
He just doesn't want to have an unnecessary
exactly.
stumbling block. Go to one other text, Julian, if you could read for us in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22. And then we want to move on to not boasting in the flesh, but rather boasting in the cross, because that's really the heart as he's coming to the close of his message. But we're talking here about what would we say, not creating unnecessary hostility. There are times when we ought to go along with the culture if it doesn't contradict the Word of God.
1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, and I am reading from the New King James Version. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some.
And yet I guess you would have said just what Peter said when Peter was told, you can't tell anybody about Jesus, by the Sanhedrin, remember? Do you remember what Peter responded in Acts chapter 5? He says, we ought to do what?
Obey God.
We ought to obey God. So if it contradicts what God's asking, we don't have a choice. We will obey God. Right, Andre?
Yeah, I mean, and this is the text that I actually had in mind when we were looking at, you know, we were juxtaposing the two. And there are times where people are, like with the circumcision, the Jews that had become Christians were trying to push this on the Galatians, the circumcision on them. And had they acquiesced to that, you know, then it would, throughout the ages, it would highlight where Christians feel like, look, you know, if there's a tradition that we've held fast to, and there was room to do it this way or to do it that way, we would always feel like we could. People take this particular text now, 1 Corinthians 9:22. Some people take that and try to say that, well, the dominant group, they're the ones that we have to acquiesce to, even if there's leeway in what we can do.
But we've got to say, I've got to go to the Bible.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And yeah. I've got to say, what does the Bible say? And not just in a Buddhist temple, but I was just in Asia. And in the church that I went to worship in, I preached in my socks because all the shoes were left outside.
Right. Yeah.
And for me to say, well, I want to wear my shoes would be an unnecessary stumbling block to people, right? Mm-hmm. It's not a moral issue. I got to go to Puyi, and then we've got to go on to verse 14.
Sure. Just one more point I want to add is I think it is very important for us to learn the culture that we're trying to reach out to. And if we simply ignore, you know, some of the practice that they do, in a way, that shuts the door for us to reach them. So I would say it is a must that we study the culture that we're trying to reach out and see, you know, where we can find that connection that can bring them to God.
And I like what Ian said. Our motivation is not just to avoid persecution. Mm-hmm. Our motivation is to communicate the gospel to people.
Amen. Yes.
And that's what we get to in verse 14, Sean, if you'd read Galatians 6:14, because Paul's coming to the end of his letter, and he says, the problem is trying to boast in the flesh. Here's what I want to be boasting about. How does that read in your Bible?
So I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world.
We're going to come to the second part in a minute. That's maybe a little bit complicated, but he basically is saying, what I'm going to really, what's another word for boast?
Brag.
Proclaim.
Glory.
Glory and rejoice about, trust in.
Arrogance.
Huh?
Arrogance.
Yeah. Rest in is
magnifying.
Is the cross, what Jesus has done for me. Compare that to 1 Corinthians 1. Verses 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians 1. And Nicole, could you read verses 23 and 24 for us?
1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 and 24. I'm reading from the New International Version. It says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Paul might have said, a stumbling block to Jews like me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Saul of Tarsus, right? That was a stumbling block to me. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, right? It was a stumbling block to me. And what was it to the Greeks?
Foolishness.
Foolishness. That doesn't make any sense. How could a person who died, a criminal's death, supposedly, affect my destiny? But to us who believe, it is what? It is the power of God. Someone read Philippians 3. You see how his attitude changed. And undoubtedly it changed. Well, maybe I should ask you what caused it to change. Because he was not one of the disciples. He didn't see Jesus during his ministry, right? Someone read Philippians 3 for us, verses 7 through 11. Jonathan, would you read that for us? And then what caused the change in his thinking? There's several answers to that question.
All right, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him and no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ.
And what were the things that he used to glory in or boast about? If you read earlier in the chapter, do you know what it was?
Yeah.
Circumcised on the eighth day?
Jew of Jew.
Yeah, Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? According to the law, yeah. I was faultless, right? All of the things that he'd been taught, right? The works that bring righteousness. He said, oh, it's faultless. So what caused this drastic change where he said, really what only matters is Christ and what he's done for me? Practically, I'm not talking theory here. What were some things that he saw, that he heard, that he experienced that caused this radical shift away from it being, what was it called, a stumbling block? To being the only thing that he gloried and rejoiced in. Start with Lourdes.
He experienced Christ himself. He was hearing of Christ, but he didn't know he had a distorted perception of Jesus. And then he just saw him.
There on the Damascus Road, huh?
Yeah.
And how did the risen Christ, you know the story, it's in Acts chapter 9, right? How did the risen Christ relate to him on that road? From what you know of the story.
Lovingly.
Yeah, I mean, knocked him over, right?
With love.
He got his attention, that's for sure. But how did he relate to him?
Why are you persecuting me, he asked him.
Kenneth?
Christ does not deal with him the way he was dealing with the Christians.
That's right. If Christ, that's a good point. If Christ had dealt with him the way he was dealing with the Christians, what would the end of the story be?
That would have been the end of him.
It would be the end of him. Yeah. He'd have been killed. And yet, Jesus speaks to him, and he says, why are you persecuting me? Mm-hmm. Who are you, Lord? Answer, I'm Christ. Jesus whom you're persecuting. What do you want me to do? I'm paraphrasing, but fairly close to the text, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. What do you want me to do? And the answer is, go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do.
He chose him.
Right?
Yes.
Now, how does all of that relate to the cross? Why he always talks about the cross. So you're saying the change came because he met Jesus. Did it also come because he met followers of Jesus?
Yes.
Stephen? Exactly. Talk to me about that.
I was actually going to say Ananias because after...
Well, who shouted Stephen?
Yeah.
Was that you? Okay, hold on to Ananias for a moment. I don't want to hear Stephen. What was it about Stephen?
Well, Stephen's testimony, when he was being stoned and he saw Jesus, he saw God in heaven.
And Jesus was at the right hand of the throne of God, right?
And so just that testimony of Stephen, I think that impacted him in a way that probably many other experiences had not. And then after that, he met Jesus.
And actually, then you've got Ananias after he's fallen off the horse, right?
Yeah,
whatever he was riding. I don't know. What was he riding? But he fell off of it, right? And he's blinded.
He experienced Jesus and then had to go, and Ananias was told to come and speak with him. And of course, Ananias didn't want to at first, but then God tells him, no, I chose this man. And, I think that the time that Paul, or Saul, I guess at that point, and Ananias must have spent together, he must have asked a lot of questions, and Ananias had to answer these things, these questions, and help him to come to a better understanding of Christ, him crucified, the resurrection. So Ananias and then the other believers that were there had a big influence in who Saul became, I think.
You know, I was just looking again. I love what Ananias says to him, because first he's terrified to go and meet this guy. Right? This fellow is a terrorist.
He's clarifying.
But he comes to him and he says, Brother Saul.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's a change of heart, isn't it?
Yeah.
Brother Saul, the same Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road appeared to me.
Yeah.
And he has a message for you. So this changes his heart. Now, how does all of that relate to the cross? Why doesn't he just say Jesus? Why does he say, God forbid that I should glory or boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ?
I believe from the Bible description of who Paul was, he had education, philosophy, prestige, and a promising future. But he realized that none of this could save me except Jesus. So when he had that encounter with Jesus, he realized that the cross meant more than all of these.
And you're right. And what was it about the cross? He was very clear in his writings, wasn't he? In the book of Romans, he's very clear. What is it about the cross, Jonathan, that it's not just that Jesus was a wonderful man, he healed the sick and he cast out demons and he loved everybody. What was it about the cross?
It's only through his death that we have salvation. I mean, he's not just another man that came and lived a good life and then we can imitate him. That he is our Savior. He is the one who takes on our sin and gives us this a chance to live a brand new life.
He bears our sin, and not only that, but he bears the penalty of our sin, which is God so loved the world, right? And so Paul's like, without Jesus dying for the sin of the world, I'm eternally lost. So I'm only going to rejoice in that. Yeah, feels very passionately about it, which is why any false gospel makes him so upset, because he knows what it's done for him too. Yes, Andre.
Yeah, I mean, it made me think that we look at people's lack and we want to punish them for what they lack. But Christ looked at our lack and he turned that on its head and provided a way out for us. And it's something like we studied earlier, how we should want to help lift the burden. And Christ exemplifies that in the cross.
And at the end of God forbid that I should rejoice, glory, boast, be excited about anything except what Jesus did for me on the cross. He then says, and this relates to our scripture song, so you have to help me with the answer. He says, by whom the world was crucified to me and I to the world. What's that talking about? The world was crucified to me and I to the world. What's that? Crucified is a cross term, isn't it? What's he talking about? When he accepted Christ and all that Christ had done for him, What happened? Lourdes?
His priorities changed. Before it was the law, it was his beliefs, and now he just surrendered all and just wanted to lift up God.
And what happens to all of that?
Didn't matter to him. He left everything behind.
It's not only didn't matter, which is true, Sean.
I was just saying it died.
It's dead. It's dead. It's gone. You know, in other language, he says it's like garbage or rubbish, right?
Dross.
Yeah. Nothing, right? Which brings us to verse 15 in the new creation. I need someone to read verse 15 for us. Marianella, Galatians chapter 6. Boy, there's a lot packed into this, the closing comments as he talks to us about don't boast in anything you do, but boast in what Jesus has done for you. And you're a new creation. How does that read?
I'm reading from the New King James Version. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation.
Circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. That has no salvation value to it, right?
That's right.
But what?
A new creation.
A new creation. Does that remind you of any other teaching of Paul about a creation? Stephanie?
2 Corinthians.
Could you read that for us? Where is that found about
the
creation?
2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21.
All right, 2 Corinthians 5? That's the one about being in Christ, right?
Yeah.
So we're talking here about the new creation, if you could read that for us.
And I'll be reading from the King James Version. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them,
and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
What kind of picture of God do you see there, Nicole?
God is loving.
I had this picture of the prodigal son story.
Loving, just
with the wayward son or daughter coming back and the father running. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, be reconciled to God. And Paul says, that's what God wants. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What? Anybody else? What picture do you see there? This new creation picture. Jonathan.
Someone that's out for reaching out to everyone. That's not just focused on, you know, the chosen few. That's somebody that is out there just trying to reconcile anyone that is at all willing to be drawn back.
I plead with you, right?
Yes.
Be reconciled to God. Being a new creation has the word creation in it, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Which requires a
creator.
So how does that new creation happen? Mm-hmm. When I come and I say, I'm going to let go all of the other stuff, whether it was religious stuff, religious things, mm-hmm. secular things, possessions, educational accomplishments, I'm going to let all of that, and I'm going to only trust in Christ for my salvation. And the Bible says when you do that, you're going to become a new
creation.
A new. How does that happen? Is it instantaneous, do you think? Is it a process? Ian, what do you think?
The way what's recently actually been helping me with this is I really feel that it's a new set of desires that God is giving us, that he's putting us a new way of thinking about ourselves, about others, about God, but just a new, because all of these things, as we were mentioning before, the external things, like I think Paul's words are there. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters. It's a new creature. And you could be a circumcised creature. You could be an uncircumcised creature. But are you a new creature in your desires? And why were you circumcised? And like we were saying earlier, for me, the motivation is really what God is trying to change. Right now, we're here studying the Bible. You know, we're talking about God. But what is my motivation in this? Is it because I'm going to be on TV around the world? That very same action that looks like a new creature could be a lie.
Yes.
I could be just as old as the Pharisees.
That's a very profound thought, that the new creation is actually a new heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm.
It's not just new outward behavior, because I could force that.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
But actually new motives, mm-hmm. new heart. Mm-hmm. And you say, Derek, that's a miracle.
That's a miracle. Yes.
And that's the whole point. Absolutely. Right? Andre.
The Bible tells us that Jesus is the cornerstone. Mm-hmm. And when you consider the cornerstone in a building, that's the pivot point that turns that building in a new direction and positions it. So when we, you know, whether we're circumcised or uncircumcised, as Ian said, it is Christ that creates that pivot point and sends our lives in that new direction that we in and of ourselves could not do. And God established that.
It's a total change. But I love the idea. It's not just a change of acting, but it's a change of thinking and even a change of desires or a change of heart. Can it?
And one time I was having a Bible study with someone and he wanted me to provide example from the Bible. And the only thing that came to my mind was the disciples of Jesus. Mm. Each one had a different character that would not fit them for heaven. But Christ used them to prove to the world that he could transform these rough men into fine people in Christ. Then he can do it for any other person.
Mm. Mm. So no matter what our heart was like, mm-hmm. whether we were arrogant or whether we were fearful and compromised over things or whatever it was, he can give me new desires,
mm-hmm.
We use the word heart, not speaking about this heart, right? But a new way of thinking,
yes.
which will be manifested in new behaviors, right? Amen. But it's the new creation. Yes, Puya.
For me personally, the benefits I would say that I have received after accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior is my worldview. It opened my eyes to something beyond than just this world. Mm-hmm. Well, earlier I've mentioned that I grew up in a culture where, you know, another religion, Buddhism, was the majority. And in the Buddhist culture, the thinking is you should do good so that if you were to come back in the next life, you would be born into a better form or a better level in this world. That was the teaching. So the motivation, you know, to do something good was so that you could be in a better position. But the idea of Jesus and his salvation is a whole new level of worldview. You know, it makes me understand, like, wow, it's not just this. It's beyond what I can see here. It's for eternity and something else. So it's like it's freedom from this cycle of life that, you know, in a way, we are in right now.
Now, I'm thinking you've heard some testimonies that seem to talk more about people than about God. You know, they kind of highlight all the things we've accomplished. Paul doesn't seem to do that, does he? He could talk about his education. He could say, and by the way, I wrote half of the sacred New Testament. Why does he say, I am not going to boast in anything except Jesus?
What I notice when people talk what is near to their heart, even when people are in love, when they're like somebody or their new sweetheart, they talk about the person, they talk about whatever's in their heart. So even you might not notice, but you talk what is in your heart. And what it was in his heart, it was Jesus, it was that. It was his first love and everything. So he would just show it to everybody. Everything else, like that, it really mattered to him.
That's and a powerful thought. What you love the most.
Talk about.
You just talk about it. You have a baby, you talk about the baby. You get into a relationship, you talk about the other person. That's a beautiful thought. And that moves us back to the fact that really what God's calling us to is the life-changing relationship with him.
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. We're coming toward the end of the book here. And we're in Galatians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. These are what we might call his closing remarks. And I'm going to ask Lourdes if you would read those last three verses for us, starting in verse 16 of Galatians 6. Got to find our way back to Galatians chapter 6. And I'll give you just a moment to find that.
Chapter 6.
Galatians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18.
Okay, I'm going to be reading from New King James Version, Galatians 6, 16 to 18, right? And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm.
So help me out in verse 16, someone. As many as walk according to this rule. What is the rule he's talking about? My wife's Chinese family that lived in Beijing, they had a rule for their family. Love God, work hard, get as much education as you can. That's a pretty good rule. That was the rule that guided their family, okay? Confucius would give different rules. Jesus gave a rule about treat others the way that you would like to be treated. We often call that the golden rule, right? What's the rule Paul is talking about here when he says, walk according to this rule? Anybody? It must be something in the letter, right, that he's been talking about. Gary, what would you say the rule is?
I'd probably go back to verse 15, and essentially, in Christ, you're a new creation.
Okay. It's something to do with Jesus. I tell people, when you have a quiz, just if you don't know for sure, if it's something, talking about the sanctuary, you know, if you don't know for sure, say Jesus. You know? It's probably something about him, but I think it's something to do with Jesus, and it certainly results in a new creation. What is this rule? Anybody looking? It's important.
To love God.
Because we're told to walk according to it. Anyone? What do you think? Stephanie, what do you think this rule is?
Who you trust.
A principle, a rule.
Focus.
Juliana?
I think it's the boasting in the cross. Wouldn't that be the rule that in like... I love Jesus so much that this is the only thing I'm going to talk about. This is the thing that fills my heart and what I want to share with everyone.
Okay, anybody want to agree or disagree? Nicole, what do you think this rule is that we should walk by?
I would say...
It'd be nice if he said it right there.
It would be.
By this rule, that is, that would have helped us. But we need to wrestle with this.
Well, I mean, I would agree with what Juliana said, but I'd also say it's focusing on Christ, because I think this message was about being pulled away by false teachings,
yes,
and by the things that could distract you from what Christ has for you. And so, please, I've told you who Christ is. Follow Christ. Focus on Christ. Mm-hmm. And if you keep that rule of that focus, then you'll be able to, you know, get to where you need to go.
Okay. Anybody else want to pitch in? Yes, Marinella.
I'm also thinking of the rule of loving God above all things and then our neighbors and loving your neighbors,
okay,
yourself, just as he's been with
those are the two great commandments. But I want to stay pretty close to the book of Galatians. So he does talk about love. Kenneth, the rule.
Yeah, the rule is what the whole book has talked about, walking in the Spirit just as Jesus walked. So basically, Christ established a standard that everyone who wants to follow him, and that is, if you read through the entire book, that is what Paul has been presenting to them, that there's no salvation. Walk according to Christ. Be united. So all the themes that Christ set when he came to this earth, that is exactly...
That's the rule, everything that Christ said. Okay, we don't have a lot of consensus here. I'm praying while we're meandering through this fog. But, you know, sometimes you have to wrestle with it, right? I mean, what does it really boil down to? And I've got two more hands, and I'm praying one of them has some wisdom. We all have a little bit of wisdom we're sharing, for sure. Andre, what is the rule that we need to walk by that he's been really focusing on in this book?
Liberty is, I mean, that's what I'm getting from it.
Okay. Jonathan, what do you think?
So I want to say everything that people have been saying, but I think it's in opposition to what these other people were saying. Mm-hmm. So that it's not about the externals. These people were saying it's these externals, these things that they were trying to enforce, and instead...
Elements of this world. Remember that expression? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're not going to go back to that.
Right. So I would say the rule is the opposition. Mm-hmm. Not that. It's the internal heart that
you create. So the rule by which he wants us to walk is...
By the Spirit.
My total assurance for salvation is in Christ and what he's done for me.
Amen.
Not in anything I could do. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to live a new creation life based upon that living relationship with him. Does that make sense?
Great answer. Amen.
That's it. Say it in your own words. You know, that's the only thing. You know, Christ and what he's done for me, whatever other stuff, whether it's circumcision or, you know, you could list how you dress or fix your hair or whatever. Christ and what he's done for me and the new creation in him, that is the way I want you to live. Mm-hmm. And he says, I've suffered for living that way. Mm-hmm. I bear the marks. What's he talking about? This is not some kind of mystical thing that you woke up one morning and the wounds of Christ were in his hands, like some kind of... Satan could do that, right? Could confuse people. Mm-hmm. What are the marks that he bears on his body for saying, I'm just going to say salvation is solely through Christ, what he's done for me, and I'm living a new creation life in him by his Spirit? What marks does he bear for having done that? Juliana.
I mean, he was stoned once, basically.
Did he get some scars on his head? Yeah. What else happened to him?
He was
beaten.
Yeah. Shipwrecked.
Shipwrecked.
I don't know what kind of marks he got on. You know, he's saying that way, that rule will not necessarily be an easy road. Mm-hmm. Right? So now, I don't know, maybe I'm afraid to ask, but does anybody here, do you bear any marks for having said, I will trust solely in Christ and his salvation through the cross and live that new creation life by the power of his Spirit? Does anyone bear any marks because of making that commitment? Someone here might say, and you know, no, someone could say, yes, my spouse left me because my spouse said, if you're not going to go to the clubs with me and keep doing the stuff, you know, I'm going to leave you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Could that happen?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What other marks could a person bear because they say, I'm going to follow Christ? Could some of your friends mm-hmm. yeah. turn their back on you?
Lose your job.
Even your family could abandon you?
Lose your job.
Does anybody have any kind of marks? Maybe not. Puya, do you have any marks?
It's not as serious as Paul, but one time I went on a mission trip and I was preaching for a whole week in this small village. And we needed a firewood to cook. So I was asked to chop some wood. And while doing that, you know, the wood bounced back and hit my, you know, eyebrow here and it left a mark. And I called my, you know, friends and my dad and said, hey, you should come home and get treatment and so we can, you know, treat it well. I said, no, we have to finish the work here. So I stayed. And so until now, it has a little
mark. So that little scar reminds you of service for Jesus.
Yes, and it's a joy, you know, whenever I see myself in the mirror.
Nice scar. Yeah. But you found it serving Jesus.
Yes.
And Paul ends by saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Amen. And by the way, he doesn't just say that. He calls us
brothers and sisters.
Brothers and sisters. So what's the message as he goes? I've given you some tough counsel, but
I love you.
I love you. Want to be with you forever. So hold on to Jesus and what he's done for you and that new creation life in him by his spirit. And we'll be together in the kingdom of heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Is that your prayer?
Yes, sir.
Say, hold on to Jesus. Say, he's holding on to me. And that new creation life by his spirit. That's what Paul would say. I want you to be with us all in the kingdom of heaven. Could we decide that today? Would you like to decide today? Say, yes, by the grace of God. I want to be part of that throng of the redeemed. Gathering around the throne of God. Let's pray a prayer of thanks that Jesus made that possible for us. Father in heaven, how can we thank you enough for your unfailing love, that you love the world so much you sent your own Son. Jesus, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we thank you for pointing us to Jesus, bringing a spirit of repentance. We thank you for your word, which leads us to the truth about Jesus. And I pray that we would always keep our eyes focused on Jesus and what he has done for us as our Savior and that new creation life in him by the Spirit. May we walk in newness of life for the honor of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us on this journey. We're going to continue studying the Word of God together. But take the good news you've heard and share it with those around you.